Mark chapter 8, let's go to verse 34. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Here's our text. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Verse 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? About 3 weeks ago, Forbes released the list of the most wealthy Americans. And the wealth is absolutely astounding that a lot of people have. By the way, Oprah Winfrey is not the wealthiest woman in America. I hear that so much. Oprah Winfrey's wealthy. She's 215th. Think about that. She's 215th. There's about a dozen women that have greater wealth than what she has. The wealthiest woman has almost 14 times the amount of wealth that Oprah Winfrey has. And I hate to burst your bubbles, lady. I know you love Oprah. But you know, they watch people and they sometimes you'll hear about, in fact, the greatest wealth belongs to Bill Gates, and followed by Warren Buffett. And last year, Bill Gates gave away over $3 billion. Warren Buffett gave away $2.5 billion last year alone. Now, you put that in proportion to what we need to build a church. And it doesn't take us long to see there's a lot of people that have a lot of wealth in this country. Wealth is growing. In fact, the United States, they tell us of the recession we're in, but we're adding more millionaires every day. You're talking about last year, there were multiple people in America that became millionaires through game shows. One man on Jeopardy won over $2 million on a game show. Think about that. Some of you are just waiting for the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes to come to your house and make you wealthy. But it's staggering. It really is. If you get a chance to look at the Forbes list of 400 people listed in America, it's amazing the wealth that exists in this country. Great wealth. But we value the wrong things. 25 years ago at Christmas, in my wife's grandmother and grandfather's house, I bowed down on one knee and I asked my wife to marry me. Her Christmas gift was in a beautiful little fuzzy box. Opened it up and there was a ring. I was in college. I was preaching. I didn't have a lot of money, but I spent all that I had on that ring. If she knew that, she probably wouldn't have said yes. I don't know who wept more, her or her brother. She'll testify to this. But that was 25 years ago. You know, we married then on June the 7th. If during that period from Christmas until June, if I would have asked Candy, how did you like your Christmas gift? And she would have said, Cal, it was the most wonderful thing in the world. And reached into her purse and pulled out that fuzzy little box. And I said, but where's the ring? Oh, that wire thing with that piece of glass in it, I threw it away. I just love the box. You would have thought she had mental problems if she had done something like that. She didn't do something like that, thank you, Lord. But you know, in America, most people value the box and throw away what's valuable. The box of the soul is this thing we call the body. And we pamper it. We try to beautify it. We try to strengthen it. We spend all of our time working on the box, conditioning it, satisfying it. But really, you're not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. The body is just the box. But yet you'll take the things of the body, whether it be your mind, because of the brain that you have in your body, and allow your intellect to override the most valuable possession that you have, and that is your soul. And you'll throw your soul away and never value it. And people today are at a place spiritually where they want preaching and teaching that never tells them that they need to look at their soul and the value of their soul, because the most valuable possession you have is your soul. And if you lose your soul, you lose everything. Some of you will spend more time this year trying to get promotions and make more money and gain more things in life and worry about your possessions. There'll be people that can't come to church because they're too busy taking care of the possessions that God's given them, and they don't understand at the end the only thing that matters is your soul right with God. Do you know that your soul has been redeemed? If you don't know that, then you don't have anything. What makes something valuable? If we talk about the value of the soul, what makes something valuable? Well, there are several things that make a thing valuable. One thing is its workmanship. Who made it? Whose name is attached to it? A few years ago, my wife wanted a violin for Christmas. No, she cannot play the fiddle. She wanted a violin. That's all I heard. I want a violin. I want a violin. So one day I go into a pawn shop. And I work out a deal with a fella for a violin. You know what she did with it? Put flowers on it and hung it on the wall. Still hanging there. I said, all these years I thought you played them. I didn't know you used them for a flower pot holder. But she wanted that violin, and I was glad I went to a pawn shop and got it. Now, if that same violin had one name on it, Stradivarius, would it change the worth of it? I was traveling in Jamaica one time, and a guy says, "Hey, Joe," everybody in Jamaica is a Joe, every American, "Hey, Joe, hey, Joe." I come over, and he talks to me, "You're either Joe or Charlie." Says, "I got a deal for you. I got a deal for you." And he opened up this little case that he had and had all these watches in it. He said, "Rolex, $20. I said, "Can I look at one?" He said, "Yes." I picked up the Rolex. I looked at it and I said, "Wait a minute. That says R-O-L-A-X. Rolex." He said, "It's only one letter, Mom." They knew the name added value to it. Workmanship adds value. Do you know why your soul is so valuable? Because who made it? Amen. Who it belongs to? It belongs to God. Not only does workmanship make something valuable, but also durability makes something valuable. Something that will last. Something that will endure. As a boy growing up, I can remember lying on my bed at night and thinking about two words: infinity and eternity. Do you know that'll stretch your mind as far as it'll go? Eternity and infinity. Two things to which there is no ending, no beginning. You look back as far as you can look,
think back as far as you can think, and it's still there. Look into the future as far as you can go, and it's still there. Do you know that a million years from today, your soul will be somewhere? Durability. The lasting of the soul. See, the soul is the part of you that God made when He made us in His image. He gave us a soul. And the part of us that were in the image of God, we all look different today. It's not the body. So that couldn't have been what He was talking about. He was talking about that eternal aspect. The soul. God says that's why your soul will never cease to be. Even if you go to hell for all eternity, a million upon a million upon a million years from now, your soul will still be somewhere. It will never die. Durability. Demand. Do you know how much something is worth? Depends on how much demand there is for it. Do you think when the tsunami hit Southeast Asia and parts of Africa, do you think that the price of plywood will go up? Do you believe that building materials will increase a little bit? In fact, any time there is a worldwide disaster, a natural disaster, first thing they have to watch out for, they have to be careful that someone won't gouge the price because of demand, take advantage of people. Do you know your soul is in demand? You look at how much time that the devil will spend to try to get your soul. You look how many things the devil will create to try to lure you away and capture your soul. He is after your soul. You're in demand. And the same way the devil works, you look at how much that God wants your soul. How much God loved you and loved me enough to pursue us. If we really want to see the love of God somehow through our mind and heart, we have to step into the golden throne room of God and lay our hand on the chest of God and hear the heartbeat of God. And through that heartbeat we see the love of God as He sent His Son to Calvary, and the blood drenched the slopes of that rugged hillside as Jesus died to redeem our soul. That wasn't enough. God sends along Christians by the millions to testify to us of the saving grace of God. That's not enough. God plants churches all around the world as reminders to us that God loves us and God wants our soul. That's not enough. God calls preachers. Every year, preacher after preacher. Preachers will die, but God will call others to try to warn people about their soul and that God wants their soul. You're in demand. God will give singers and songwriters music to sing to try to captivate your mind long enough to show you how much He wants your soul. God will bring you to a service like this, and the Holy Spirit will come to where you are and point out in your life that you've sinned and you need God because your soul's in demand. Something is worth just exactly what somebody will pay for it. If you put your house up for sale today, you can go home and say, I tell you what, I think I'll put my house up for sale for $1 million. Everybody else could drive by and say, you'll never get $1 million out of your home. If somebody wants it bad enough, they'll pay $1 million for it. It's worth whatever you'll pay. Do you know how valuable your soul is? Look at what God paid for your soul. Now, of all the things, it's a strange thing. He owns it. But He gives you the right to be the landlord of it. But that right will be taken away at death. And then the only thing that God wants is for us to allow Him to take the reins of what He owns anyway and say, Lord, I know You made my soul. I know You created me, but I'm going to give my soul back to You and trust my life in Your hands. God wants your soul. Demand. Not only demand, but the possibility of development. If you'll look at most people that have become wealthy in America, it's because they saw something where nobody else could see it. They could look at a vacant piece of property that was extremely cheap and buy that property, but they didn't see a rundown piece of property. They saw businesses on that property. They saw development on that property. Michelangelo one time paid a high price for a slab of marble. Someone said, why would you pay that much for raw marble? You know what his response was? Because I see an angel in that slab and I'm going to set it free. The possibility of development. Your problem is you cannot see yourself for what God can make you. All you see yourself for is the doubt and the confusion and the failures and the frustration. But God looks at you and says, I see inside of that box we call a body, a soul. And I can develop that soul and make that person a new creature in Christ. All things passed away. And behold, all things become new. God says, I can make something out of you. What makes it valuable? Not only the value of the soul, but also the vanity of the world. For what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? I want to make three statements to you. They're plain as they can be, simple as they can be. But also, they're God's Word and its truth. First of all, nobody has ever gained the whole world. A lot of people have tried to gain the whole world, but nobody's ever gained the whole world. Caesar tried to gain the whole world, but he didn't. Napoleon tried to gain the whole world, but he didn't. Hitler tried to gain the whole world, but he didn't. Charlemagne tried to gain the whole world, but he didn't. On and on we could go through history and find people that tried to gain. Nobody has ever gained the whole world. We have people that's trying to gain more and more and more and more. And you know what? Most people, you know what they want in life? Just a little bit more than what they've got. Nobody has ever gained the whole world. Number two, even if somebody could gain the whole world, they couldn't keep it. Everything they gain, it will not go along with them when they die. When it comes time for you to die, there will not be a U-Haul behind your hearse. Because you can't take it where you're going. In fact, the only thing that I can have that's there before I get there are the things that I send ahead. For man is to lay up his treasures in heaven where the moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal. The only thing that we can get there are the things we lay up there before we leave this world. But you're not taking any of it with you. You think about that for a moment. Some of you are so fearful. We have people in this congregation right now that if your bank account fell below a certain amount, you'd go into cardiac arrest or have a nervous breakdown. Fear, and the funny thing about it, I'm not saying you ought not make plans for the future, but I'll say this, there's people right here today that you're selling your soul for a dollar. You are. You're selling your soul for a dollar. And that's crept into the church world so much now. In fact, that's what's ruined the ministry. Preachers base everything on pay. They base everything on position and power. And the truth be known, a lot of you've quit Wednesday night because you want more money. You quit Sunday night because you want more money. You get more money and you want more money. And there's never enough money. Don't you understand that one day in judgment, you'll stand before God and He'll say, "What have you done for my name's sake?" That's what's important. Even if you get it, you can't keep it. So when you die, your family fights over it and they never speak to one another. In fact, usually they're fighting before you ever get to the cemetery anymore. I went back across my records. I keep little notes jotted down. This year I had 5 funerals that we had to have the law there for 5 funerals. Guess what all 5 had to do with? Sometimes, I should maybe clarify that, we say money, it's more than money. Usually they'll fight over mama's ring or daddy's favorite hat. And I hear the same story. All I want is what's mine. I got news for you, none of it's yours. Ouch. We spend our whole life thinking that we're accumulating things we're going to get to keep. You're not going to take it with you. That doesn't give you a license to be ignorant in the things that God has given you, not handle it as a good steward. But when that possesses you, to it drives you to a point that you forget about the spiritual, that's when you're in trouble. It's when you put the material above the spiritual. That's the problem. Nobody's ever gained the world. Nobody gets to keep what they gain. Finally, if they could gain the world, and if they could keep it, it wouldn't satisfy them. In the 8th or 9th century, there was a king that died. He was so intrigued at what he had been able to accumulate in life. He bragged about it. All the dignitaries all around the world knew of this great king's power and ability. When he died, they embalmed him. They set him on his throne. Several years later, they opened up his tomb. Inside of his tomb, there was the king sitting on his throne. He had surrounded himself with gold, diamonds, and jewels, and wealth. He had on his finest regalia of the day, his robe on him. His body had decomposed, and the large crown on his head had fallen down around his bony neck. But that king had a Bible open. And the skeleton of the king with the Bible open had his finger pointing to a verse in the New Testament. You know what the verse said? "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" You know what he was saying? He had it all and he wasn't satisfied. A lot of you are looking everywhere in the world for something else to satisfy you, and I want you to know there's nothing that can satisfy your soul except the Lord. He's the only one that can satisfy the value of the soul, the vanity of the world, and then the vastness of the loss. If you lose your soul, what a terrible loss. You know why it's terrible? It's terrible because it's an irreplaceable loss. A lot of things you get as a warranty on it. You break it, you just take it back and they replace it. But you've only got one soul. It's irreplaceable. It's a vast loss because it's irreversible. Once you die lost without the Lord, you can't back up and have a second chance or another sermon or another opportunity. And folks, I want to go on record. I don't want to offend you in any way in the world. But there is no purgatory. There is no place where that you'll have an opportunity to get back out and try to do it over again. You have one chance, and that's this life. You drop the ball in this life, you failed. There's no second chances, no other opportunity. It's irreversible. The way that you die determines where you will be for all eternity. Forever. If you want peace, you can have it. If you want mercy, you can have it. If you want forgiveness, you can have it. If you want love, you can have it. If you want salvation, you can have it. But the key to having it is you must have it now. Now, not die and then get it. Now, you must die with it. If you don't meet God with it, you won't get it on the other side of the grave. It's irreversible. It's immeasurable. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Have you ever really been sick at night? I mean, really, really sick at night. And wonder when the sun was ever going to come up. Don't tell me that time is always the same. It's the same on this watch. The time's not always the same. You don't mean to tell me. You don't think a week's vacation goes by quicker than a week of work? It's how you view it. You mean to tell me that an hour passes as quickly for you when you're doing something you enjoy as an hour of going through sickness, nausea, pain? Now you think about this. You take the worst pain that you have ever felt or experienced in your life. I don't know what that is. I'm sure everyone here has some type of a test. When someone says, why does God let us suffer? I'm going to tell you one reason why God allows us to suffer. Take the worst pain that you have ever experienced. Do you remember the worst pain you've ever experienced? Man, I got a bunch of people never heard, I guess. You remember the worst pain you've ever experienced? Imagine that pain never, ever getting relief. I mean, imagine it never leaving. Imagine it continuing forever and ever and ever. And then imagine this. The pain the Bible describes of the soul that meets God unprepared is even worse than anything you've ever experienced. See, most of the pain we experience it with the hope that the pain will one day be gone. Most of the pain we go through, when ladies go through the pain of childbirth, you know that on the other side of childbirth comes the blessing of the child, so you endure it. Pain lasts a while and it stops. But the pain of the tortured is for all eternity. It's immeasurable. I guess most of all, it's inexcusable. Here's the thing that I really have a hard time understanding. If you attend this church, now I can't answer for other churches. I'm not saying this judgmental against other churches. It's just it's not fair for me to assess what goes on in somebody else's church. All I can tell you is what goes on here. What goes on here every week, people are presented the gospel simply as plain and easy to understand. The gospel is given to it. I don't try to dazzle you with new words and new things every week. Somehow, through the midst of all of it, I try to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a reason why that we do that with the songs we sing. A lot of people say, well, I don't like that kind of singing. I like the kind of singing we have because it's still about the blood. It still talks about judgment. It still talks about the promises of God, the assurances of God, everything. In fact, a lot of songs sung in this church, there's enough gospel in that song that if you would believe it, you could be saved. Now, a lot of things you can blame me for and blame this church for. You may not like the way we handle certain things. You may not like the style of preaching that I do. You may not like the way we conduct certain things. A lot of things you can accuse us of. You can point out our weaknesses and failures, and that's fine. But you need to hear this morning. Come judgment day, though, you will never be able to look back to Rubyville Church and say, they didn't tell me how to be saved, and they didn't tell me how to know that I was saved, and they did not give me an opportunity to pray, and they did not give me a chance to repent of my sin. I'm here to tell you, if you die lost without Christ this morning, there's no excuse. No excuse. Some of you, God has spared your life. time and time again. You know you're here this morning because God has touched you and brought you to this place. God has performed miracles. God has tried to show you. You hear me? I love you. But it's inexcusable that you're lost this morning. You say there's things you don't know about. No, there's things you don't know about. You don't know the power of God to change your life and transform you and to move in your heart. And He'll do that for you. Not because He loves me more than you. He loves you just as much. So as this invitation is given this morning, if you die lost without Christ, it's inexcusable. No reason. I guess we found ourselves at a place where it's just convenient to excuse people. Say they really didn't know what they were doing. Now folks, I don't see how anybody can live in southern Ohio if they want to find out about God, miss it. I don't see it. You say, well, I was taught certain things when I was growing up. If you was taught any other way except accepting the gospel and believing the Lord for the forgiveness of your sin, you were taught wrong. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one person that can save you. I'm not the person and I'm not the way. But thanks be to God, Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life. And if you come to Christ, He'll forgive you of your sin, come into your life, take your sin away, make you a child of God. It's inexcusable to die lost without Christ. So while you're waiting on your bolt of lightning experience, while you're waiting on things to get at a certain place, and while you're arguing about why you can't be saved, and while you're trying to reach out in every other area to excuse yourself for not serving God, as a preacher in love, I tell you, there's no excuse for anybody under my voice, anybody hearing the gospel right now. No excuse for you to die without Christ.